Let me just pray for us as we begin. God, we pray that you would draw us nearer to you. We pray your word would speak powerfully into our lives. God, we pray that if we are feeling like it's a bit of a struggle this morning to connect with you, give us that desire to battle through and make that connection. Lord, open our eyes this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brilliant. Can I have my... Oh, epic. Right. It's going to be a good morning, this. Right, here we go. Oh, it clicker works. I can't tell you how happy that makes me. Right. Now, when I gave this to the 9 o'clocks and said, here's a bit of a quiz, they failed really badly. Like, they got maybe 2 out of 10. Right? So your challenge is to do better than that. So if you can have a look at them, these are all quotes from movies. See, and you can ask a friend to help you. How many of them do you know what movie they came from? They're bigger at the back if you're struggling with the size. Right, do you reckon you've beaten the 9 o'clocks? You think you might have done? Okay, let's see. Shall I give you all the answers or should we do one at a time? One at a time, okay. So, first one, you've got to ask yourself, do you feel lucky?
Dirty Harry.
Dirty Harry, good. Keep your enemies close and your friends closer. Aren't you good people? It's The Godfather. Bless you for not watching that. You can't handle the truth. A Few Good Men, one of my favourites, brilliant. Where we're going, we won't need roads. Very good, Back to the Future. Are You Not Entertained? Gladiator. Oh, we're doing well. After All, Today's Another Day. So I'd never seen that, Gone with the Wind. Sounds a bit boring, doesn't it? You're going to need a bigger boat. Jaws. It's when he sees. Brilliant. So we've done pretty well. My favourite quote of all time from a movie is this one. Love it. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. From The Usual Suspects, it's a stunning quote. Ending a slightly dubious film, if I'm honest. It's all about basically a baddie. And all the way through, he convinces everyone else he's not real. And so he goes, does all sorts of terrible, terrible stuff, often through other people. But every time he like almost sows into people's minds, maybe I'm not real. Maybe I'm just like a folklore. Maybe you don't need to think about me. And it's only at the end you discover that one of them is the baddie. Because all the way through, you hadn't been really sure if the baddie even existed at all. And that perhaps helps us a little bit because today, and this will be probably the only whole sermon you'll ever hear on this, we're thinking about knowing your enemy. We're thinking about who is the devil, what's he about, what's he trying to do, and how do we stand against him? So if this is your first Sunday, apologies, but I'm only going to do this hopefully once. Jesus took the devil or Satan really seriously. We know that he was in no doubt that the devil was real. He, after all, met him during the temptations in the wilderness, but he also includes him in various ones of his parables. So you might remember in the sower, the devil's the one who takes away the seeds. You might remember in the weeds, he was the one who sowed the weeds. There's various times when Jesus makes it very clear the devil is real. Now, I've met a fair few Christians who fit somewhere on our pendulum. Now, on one side, I've met some who've said, I don't think he's real. I think he's like an old-fashioned concept that we don't really believe in anymore. And what I always say to those people is, but the Bible and Jesus seem pretty clear he is real. And as soon as you say he's not real, how do you defend against him? You know, as soon as you say, well, I'm not sure, then when are you going to be aware of what he's involved and you basically give him permission to run amok? On the other hand, I've met Christians on the other end of the spectrum and everything is the devil. I've lost my car keys. He must have hidden them. You know, the computer doesn't work, must be the devil. And you think, well, he's not that powerful either. So we're trying to work out, where do we sit and where's the right place to sit on this pendulum? Where's going to help us? So we're going to deal with a few questions. And the first question is, who is he? Now, I'm going to probably put this on our Facebook, my preach today, and email it round. There'll be a fair amount of scriptural verses. You are very free to kind of read it through, look at them, and if you need to come back to me, by all means do that. The devil or Satan comes up super early in the Bible. In fact, chapter 3, which is weird, because God makes a good world in chapter 1, and it's already got Satan in it by chapter 3. And an obvious question is, where did he come from? So, two verses to help us with that. 2 Peter 2:4, when Peter says, he tells us that the angels who sinned left their proper dwelling place with God and are living until God will one day judge them. Jude 6 tells us exactly the same thing, that there's these angels who've gone wrong and rebelled against God, and that the devil would be one of those. Isaiah 14 says the same thing, suggests the devil or the morning star was one of the angels. And Jesus, in fact, confirms this in Luke's gospel when he says, yeah, that is how you should be understanding who the devil is. So in your head now, if you just think for yourself, what can angels do and not do? That should map over quite easily onto us thinking about the devil. His name, or Satan, means an adversary, someone who comes against God and against us. So to help us kind of map against angels, just a few thoughts. Just like other angels, he isn't God, and he isn't equal to God. Just like other angels, he can't be everywhere at once. He's not hiding my keys over here and whatever. He doesn't know everything, including he doesn't know our thoughts. He can't read your mind. He doesn't know the future. We saw this in the book of Daniel during the summer when we thought about this. And he's not equal and opposite to God. It's not like, you know, Batman versus Superman or whatever, where you're not sure who's going to win. The devil is clearly not as powerful as God. He is, though, to be taken seriously. And every time that angels appear, or very, very often in the Bible, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid, because they are powerful. So we're not going to pretend he's nothing, but we're also not going to lift him higher than his status should suggest. In the New Testament, you see him quite a lot, don't you? And you also see demons quite a lot. Jesus casts out things. He casts out demons, and it's quite obvious that they're real. A demon is simply a fallen angel who has turned against God. In the Old Testament, it's a bit harder to find them, but they are there, and this might help us. Deuteronomy says, the people stirred God to jealousy by worshipping strange gods. They sacrificed to demons who were no gods, to gods they had never known. And so it's kind of trying to say to us, when some people are worshipping other gods, they're actually worshipping fallen angels or demons, but they don't realize it. And that helps us perhaps to see where demons are in the Old Testament. Psalm 106 says, they mixed with the nations and learnt to do as they did. They served idols, which became a snare for them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons. And so again, it helps us to see, actually, when it talks about foreign gods and idols, often there is the demonic, there is the devil in there leading people astray. If, though, you'd gone back in time and you interviewed one of them, and you turned up at their false god shrine and you said, who are you worshipping? They would not have said the devil. And that's part of his trick all the way through scripture and now to make us think, oh, well, it's probably not really him. And that's certainly what the people back then would have been likely to have said. Like God's angels, demons and the devil are spiritual rather than physical, which is why Ephesians tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, etc. And that's what it's talking about. But all of that said doesn't mean they can have no interaction with the physical. Rach and I had a bit of a disagreement this week about what the devil can and can't do. And I have to admit, she was right. If she was wrong, I wouldn't have said it on this, because she might have watched online. But anyway, but she was right. And she said, well, of course the devil can touch things and so can demons. And I said, well, I don't think that's true. But she said, but angels can. because Abraham, they have a meal with him. So there clearly is some option to be in touch with the physical as well. What does he do? Well, John 10:10, in contrast to the good shepherd who cares for the sheep, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. He wants to harm God and he wants to harm us too. And so how does he do that? The main way, I think, is through lies. And in our passage from John, if you've got that open, we see the Pharisees fail to believe in Jesus and they start to spread lies about him. He's not really the Son of God. He's not really the Messiah. And Jesus says, well, you sound more like the devil than you sound like God, which is why he's saying that's who your natural father is if you go down that route. The devil tries to twist God's words again and again. He does that to start with in the book of Genesis. And we read, he says, did God really say? And then lies about what God said. He does it through David. He persuades David in the Old Testament to count his troops. Now, if I was an army commander, counting my troops sounds like a great plan. And David may well have said to himself, oh, that was my plan. It was quite a good plan. But the Bible tells us that the devil sowed thoughts into his mind, made him think this was a good plan, and led him off track. How does he go about sowing these thoughts? How does he go about getting these lies to us? Well, very often he speaks into hearts and minds which have left the door open to him. In John 17, we read that the devil had put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Now, Judas, we know, was already a thief. He was already somebody who didn't like giving to the poor. He was already someone who disagreed with Jesus on loads of stuff. And maybe that just left the door open enough that the devil could then give him thoughts. Note, the devil can't read minds, but he can give us thoughts. John Piper writes about this. He's an American theologian. He writes, all Satan had to do was intensify and direct Judas's own sinfulness. That's true with us as well. There is no clear fine line between the thoughts that Satan puts and the thoughts that we come up with, or the desires that Satan puts and the desires that we come up with. Our sinfulness is like a welcome mat to Satan. Which just made me this week think, where is the door open that he could come in and say things to me and encourage me down a path that I don't want to go down? So I'm not saying it's a profoundly evil social media platform, but this week I've taken Facebook off my phone because I realized that day after day it was feeding me pornography. And I thought, I don't like this. And I could convince myself it's not so bad, but actually that's opening the door. And so I've deleted it, closed the door, done. And there might be things in your life too that you think, do you know, the door's a bit open. Maybe that enables the devil to get in there somehow. And there's all sorts of ways that we can do that. In the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira do this. So they don't want to give God any of their money. At least they don't want to give him all of it, the bit that they've said that they will give him. And when they come to in front of Peter, Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of your land? In other words, the devil just piggybacked on what they already wanted to do. Does he know their thoughts? No, but he knew how he could collaborate and to piggyback on what they were already thinking. 2 Timothy talks about Christians coming up against people who oppose the truth and believe lies. And he describes them a little bit like they need to come to their senses. They were almost walking along in a bit of a dream, and the devil was giving them thoughts, and they weren't clocking it. They were just going along with it. And he says that they need to basically rise up against these people who are telling lies and recognize that the enemy is behind that. So, is he powerful today? The simple answer is yes. The Bible calls him in John 12 and 14 and 16 and Ephesians 2. All the way through those four bits, he is called the ruler of this world. Why? because ultimately we were meant to have been in charge since the beginning. But when we went wrong, we enabled him to get a foot in the door. And so there are parts of this world, a lot of parts of this world, where he has influence. When the devil says to Jesus at the temptation that he can give Jesus all authority, Jesus doesn't say, no, you can't, which is interesting. And so there is that ability the devil has, for the moment at least, to have some sort of control. When Jesus sends out his disciples to do amazing miracles, though, they come back and say, even the demons obey us. And Ephesians 6 teaches us that we have that power, that authority. In the Old Testament, nobody could easily do that and stand against the demons and Satan. But in the New Testament, we can, because Jesus says, you have power and authority. You don't need to be afraid. Just a quick aside before we think about how this might affect us day to day. Possession. In the New Testament particularly, we see lots of people who are possessed by demons, and Jesus casts it out. And one of the questions we sometimes need to think about as Christians is possession a thing today? And I think the simple truth is yes, because Jesus wasn't pretending. He wasn't coming up to someone with a mental illness and going, I'll cast out a demon just to pretend for these stupid people that don't know any better. There were demons, and there still are today. But I think we do need to be aware that there is also mental illness, and therefore, if you ever think, I'm going to cast a demon out of this person, please don't. Please ring me up and say, what do you think about this? And I will help us to give us some advice about it, and we'll see where we go from there. Possibly, though, the easiest way to think about possession is about your house. Now, I don't know who gets to come in your house. Do you have lots of people in or not many? Where are the benchmarks for who gets to come in and who doesn't? For me, lots of people come in my house, and sometimes you think, oh, I've let somebody in and this is all wonderful and good. And sometimes you let someone in and you think, ooh, this wasn't quite what I thought. And it changes and you think, oh no, how can I get this person now to leave my house? None of you, by the way. Sometimes we have to think about this idea about this house. And imagine, if you will, that your soul is like a spiritual house. And if you're a Christian today, you've invited Jesus to come and live in it. That means that he's not going to allow the devil to move into a spare room, because he's come into all areas of your life. So Christians cannot be possessed. That can't happen. But for other people who say, well, there's nothing in my house at the moment, they need to be really careful about what they open the door to. Because sometimes people have deliberately invited Satan into their lives. And that could be through Ouija boards, spells, witchcraft, all sorts of stuff. And sometimes it's accidental. People just start to open the door to him by allowing all sorts of behaviors and so on that just gives him a foothold. But what we learn in Scripture is that as soon as Jesus comes in, the rest of it has to go, because he is the Lord of our lives, and he is by far and above more powerful than the enemy. So what should we do? How should this actually affect how we live our lives? Well, much the same as you don't always know if it's God at work, you don't always know if it's the devil either. And I just try and keep that in the back of my mind. If I'm in a situation and I think, this sounds like someone's life's being messed up. This sounds like stealing, killing, destroying, lies. This sounds like the stuff the devil would be wanting to happen. So I'm just going to clock that for myself. If it's in my own life, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus, would any influence that's not from you leave in Jesus' name? And that will be enough. Jesus never says, you must lift your voice to this decibels. You must use these magical words. He just says, in the name of Jesus, he will have to go. If it's in someone else's life or a different situation, I tend to do one of two things. If it's a Christian, I absolutely know that them and me both want Jesus to be in charge of everything. in their life. That's our prayer. That's what we are hoping to lead each other towards. So I might ask them a little bit about, is the door open? And that's a question we might think about today. Have I left the door open in some way? But then I might pray, Jesus, would you be Lord in every area of this person's life? And would any wrong influences go in Jesus' name? And that will be enough. I don't want to freak people out. We don't need to do that. But I would say, Jesus, be Lord in every area of their life. And for any wrong influences, would they go in Jesus' name? If I'm praying for someone who's not a Christian, then ideally I'm wanting to help them to come to faith, because when Jesus moves into the house, everything else has got to leave, hasn't it? So I'm trying to pray and say, God, please would you protect them until that point when you move into the house, Jesus, and the rest of it has to go in Jesus' name. Jesus is Lord. He has an enemy as we have, that self-same enemy. And many people have been tricked into believing that he is not real. But that has been one of his very best tricks. He wants to ruin our lives and the lives of everyone else. He wants to separate us from God and from each other. Just as an aside, sometimes in the past, if I found myself thinking, I don't want to worship, I don't want to come to church, I don't really want to come to my life group, I don't want to be in contact with other Christians, I do sometimes ask myself, this could be just me being a bit lazy, but actually it could be the devil driving a wedge in. Because if I'm separated and I don't want to worship, then the odds are he's winning. And I don't want that. So I'll often pray, in the name of Jesus, go away. If Jesus is Lord, then the devil must run from us. For he is not equal to God. He's an angel who, along with many others, has rebelled against God. And so he's worth being aware of, but we don't need to be afraid of him. He doesn't know the future, but his future has already been written by God. His end will come, so will his influence and his power. As darkness cannot drive out light, our role is to carry the light into the darkness and to push it back in Jesus' name. So let me just give you a moment to just have a think. And we've just got a couple of moments. If there's any questions that you think, oh, you haven't addressed that, this is your chance to ask something. So just take a moment, have a think. And then if there's anything that you'd particularly like to ask about this subject. Can I talk to you about that at the end? Because that sounds a bit more complicated. But yeah, we can talk about that. Yeah? Anything else that's come up for you this morning? Yes, Sandra.
Just about unforgiveness and that people will ultimately don't forgive people and as it were, because they forgive something to someone.
Yep.
It's not really a question, it's just...
I think that... You know, and I think that's true. Just like I said in the Old Testament, when you got people who thought they were worshipping false gods, but actually they were worshipping the devil, he doesn't often like pop up and go, it's me, I'm at work in your life. So we just need to kind of keep our eyes alert and think, does this sound like him? In which case, I'm just going to pray he's got to leave. Yes. I don't know, but I'm quite careful about, for example, labelling. I would never want to label a person as evil. I would always say, like, you know, some people have just left the door wide open, and so he's running amok in their lives. But I don't think there's bad babies. So I think that anyone can be restored, but I'd want to be careful about my language. Yeah, certainly. All right, can I pray for us? Two things that I'm particularly going to pray about. One is about any footholds that we think that we've given him, any way that we've left the door open, that we just need to shut that. And the second thing is, I'm just going to pray for the way that we need to look and to pray into this for other people and other situations. So let's just be still and first of all ask God to speak to us.